Greetings and welcome to our Wednesday Rewind here at Believer City Church. We're in Menominee, Wisconsin, and each and every week we gather here to revisit, if you will, our previous Sunday message. And in doing so, we move away from that Sunday morning church service monologue and into a dialogue of community discussions. This is our practical application of a living faith out in the real world. I'm Pastor Tim. I am the lead pastor here at Believer City Church. And if you're local, you are no doubt tuned to 101.7 FM Street Level Radio. And if you're further away, you are no doubt visiting us via the internet, maybe regional TV, but however you got here, we're glad you did. Last Sunday, we were in the book of 1 Peter on a message concerning unity. It was entitled Unity in the Community in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's jump in.
God takes it seriously. That's the short thesis that I put to you now. See, in the Bible, the Lord Jesus prays that all his disciples, everywhere, at all times, will be one. One in their fellowship with him, one in their life together. And when the Apostle Paul writes about the church, he talks about there being unity of the Spirit as a given reality which embraces all Christians here and now. So church unity doesn't mean primarily or even essentially church union, though a lot of people make that mistake and think it does. Christian unity means acknowledging that we're all of us sharers in the love of the same Savior and the power of the same Holy Spirit and the worship of the same Heavenly Father, and being together in that brings us together as brothers and sisters in a single family, so that all Christians straight away must see themselves as brothers, sisters, and friends to every other Christian in the world. One of the wonderful things that happens worldwide is the people of different race, different background, different culture, when they find that they are fellow Christians, embrace each other, are instant friends with each other, love and care for each other, and rejoice in being together. It's a glorious thing which is only known in the church. People think that life in the church is all dull. When one starts to experience Christian unity with fellow believers, one realizes just how false that is.
The Apostle Peter, as we have already mentioned in the past, was in this letter addressing a group of believers that were clearly under incredible pressure. They were being persecuted by religious people on one side, and then government pressures on the other side. And I think it was a real tough time to be a Christian. And yet Peter, while seemingly sympathetic and loving to these people throughout this letter, still expected a faithfulness and a due diligence on their part. Now Peter, he was giving crucial spiritual direction here, and furthermore, he was asking that it be actually carried out and in the middle of a storm. Look, in our day, it seems our adherence and our obedience to matters of faith and matters of Scripture, they seem to be kind of, I don't know, correlated to our level of current pressures and current passions. Thus, our compliance to the ideals and the instructions of Christianity, they ebb and they flow, and frankly, sometimes quite erratically, because Well, there's bumps in the road in our life. And yet again, this was clearly not an excuse for the Apostle Peter. Now, if you've been with us, you know Peter had already called for submission. Overtly, he did so. Excuse me, submission to law and authorities. And then he went on to talk about submission to our bosses at work and submission to our spouses. And now, moving steadily into a wider and wider circles of influence, he addresses submission to each other in the body of believers. Peter now speaks to this crucial aspect, this crucial call within Christendom of unity. Unity, it's a nice word from a distance, isn't it? But like submission, it's an oft-rejected idea or rejected principle, at least up close it is. It's something that we corporately desire, but individually reject. Now, certainly our current political climate speaks volumes concerning this issue of unity. I mean, unity is great as long as I and my beliefs are the center of the circle, and I don't have to change, or I don't have to exert any effort to foster that unity. In other words, as long as everyone goes along with me and my agenda, then, well, we're definitely behind this wonderful idea of unity. Now, Peter, he's calling us to pull together in that which is hidden, oftentimes, from the public persona. You see, this is where the church, I hate to say, so sorely fails. Because it's as if Peter here is just clearly, he knew this in his heart, that this was going to be a problem. And he was going to address it. Often, we within the body of believers will tend to go along to get along. But our hearts and our minds can be very far from consensus and very far from, I guess, harmony. Let's face it, to practice a real spiritual body life, it's not only hard, but frankly, it's extremely rare. Yet Peter, he doesn't address this subject as a rarity. In fact, he puts it out there as a crucial and, in fact, a foundational aspect of Christian living. In other words, Peter's saying what he is telling the people here is not a suggestion. Actually, right from the beginning of the church, this issue of unity was an essential aspect of Christendom. We read in the book of Acts that the people who believed together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and they sold their goods. They divided them amongst everyone as everyone had need, and they continued daily in one accord in the temple. They broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And in that environment, the Lord added to the church daily. However, we know the rest of the story, and that is that the church changed over the years, and sadly, not for the better. Now church is a Sunday destination where considerations of comfort and entertainment and, you know, a tasty, easily digestible message, these things are what is primary. And then we leave, and maybe we might do it all again next Sunday, you know, if we're not too busy. Submission to each other? Hey, in most churches, we don't even know each other. Let the facts speak for themselves. According to Acts, our current model is a far, far cry from what was established back there in that early church. Any hint at the premise of submission and unity today, well, frankly, it comes immediately with the subtext of cult. So certainly it goes without saying that we're not just to give an acknowledgement of this truth, but we are actually told to live it out. We are herein, in this passage, called to be of one mind. And look, that's a powerful ideal. I openly and yet reluctantly admit that it seems that we are often in the greater church actually often doing worse than the world in this respect, and that's a shameful admission. We must know that such a love and a relationship requires a real sacrifice at times. To be tender-hearted speaks of a deep inner state of being, and few things have the toxic effect that the opposite of this, which is bitterness, has inside of us. Bitterness, man, it stops our fellowship with God. It ceases our joy, and by allowing it, we hurt ourselves. We hurt others. We hurt the Lord Jesus Christ, who forgave us of every sin we ever committed. In Christ, we have, in fact, experienced a redeemed life, a life abundant. But now I'm asking you, how are you going to respond to that life, that gift? Please note that the unity of in our hearts, the unity of the congregation, the unity of the fellowship, this doesn't speak of some sort of drone-like quality. You know, where people cease to express any individualism and that we simply acquiesce to those who are in authority over us. That's not what Peter's after here. Unity doesn't mean uniformity, but it does, however, mean cooperation in the midst of diversity. The members of the body, the members of any individual community, are to work together in unity even though they are very different people. Now, we believe that aspect. We believe that premise here in this community at Believers Church, and we emphasize the practice of such. I hope wherever you are fellowshipping that it is the same and that you can say it is the same. Here at this church, we have covenant membership, and that avails all those people who have committed themselves to this body of believers to have a voice in its direction and a voice in its priorities, and to participate in all the blessings that go along with that unity. There's an understanding that to be submissive to one another, me to you, as much as you to me as the lead pastor here, we grasp that. Everyone here has to answer to others, or at least those who pledge themselves to be part of us. There's always people who are just merely guests. Rejection of accountability only shows, according to 1 John 2:19, that you are never one of us. To practice faithfulness in this matter, one must be able to set down their pride, for it is pride that destroys us every time. When you look around the room, on a Sunday morning church service, do you even have a clue concerning the lives and the hearts and the spirits of those who are party to that micro body of Christ that is your church fellowship? This directive of one mind goes beyond just merely doctrinal issues and church order. It speaks of a other-centered heart that comes through the Spirit's indwelling, the Holy Spirit's indwelling, and in this act, we glorify Christ and we glorify His kingdom. Verse 15 of our text calls upon us to act to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Sanctify. It's an interesting word. It means to commit. It means to set apart. It means to give priority to. To dedicate our lives, in this case, to the holiness of God. We are therefore called to set apart our very lives. This is an action we are to take. And furthermore, we are to set apart our very hearts towards Christ. And I wonder this morning, do we truly understand the necessity of such a direction? This is more than just an issue of successful living, but the factual manifest of a life that has been so changed through salvation. It is now the reflection of a Christ-redeemed individual. And John 13:35 says, they will know we are Christians
by our love. And we can't have that love without having unity. So you see, all of this today is very important for us to grasp. There are many who today wish to be born again, and as many who wish to acquire eternal life by it. But few out of that group will actually live that set-apart life for Christ. Therefore, few will ever truly know the promised peace and the promised joy that through all times comes to us, good or bad. Now, we've been plowing through this book with the greater spirit of Peter's letter in mind. The call of Peter, and yes, ultimately the call of Christ himself, was and is that we grow up. You know, this spiritual Peter Pan syndrome, it's a chronic blight upon the kingdom of God today in our oft childish actions and responses. Gang, they're not just stunting our own development and our own blessings, but it's having a detrimental effect upon the lives of those around us. The child in us can so easily act with selfish disregard, and then we're motivated by our emotions and our lusts. And the outcome of all of this is the stumbling, hear me now, of those around us, not just ourselves. And God has promised a response befitting that. He says, tie the millstone around your neck and throw it into the sea. So clearly God is not making light of this issue. And rightfully so. Our actions can essentially hold open the door to hell for those that we say that we love and that we say that we're living for, because our behaviors are encouraging them to say, well, see, I told you God wasn't real. I can see in you that God really isn't real, or I can see in you that church really isn't all that important, and that God isn't all that loving, and that Christians aren't all that loving, that faith and our churches, well, they're bogus, so you just open the door to hell for such folks. And in that air, a practical confirmation, we push them away from God, and ultimately it comes because we won't grow up. One of the attributes of spiritual immaturity is the need, the preoccupation, if you will, to avoid any discomfort at any price. Part of being an adult is enduring hardship and enduring pain, for indeed life is not easy. I hope I'm not the first to tell you that. And to have a life that matters means there's going to be some discomfort along the way, yet it is the way the world that seeks fervently, passionately to avoid suffering at all costs. And it doesn't matter whether it's an emotional pain or physical or financial or spiritual. We want out of it, and frankly, we will generally spare no expense trying to do so. Such is more than just a quest, I'm afraid. It often incorporates the whole of our very being. It incorporates every purchase we make, every decision we effect, every relationship we hold dear. Every value we embrace, they all tend to have built within them a seeking of comfort and an avoidance of pain. Peter called us to sanctify our hearts. You see, regeneration is birth, and sanctification is growth. In regeneration, God gives us desires that were not there before. Desires that are now primarily and firstly for Him, and desires, for holiness and for serving and glorifying His name in the world. A desire to pray and desires to worship and a desire to love and being a benefit to others. In sanctification, the Holy Spirit works in you both to will and to work according to God's purposes. It enables His people to fulfill their new and godly desires. Christians, real Christians, become increasingly Christ-like as the nature of Jesus is progressively formed inside of them. That's what sanctification is all about. So again, regeneration, rebirth, is a momentary act bringing a person from spiritual death to spiritual life. It's a reboot. And it is exclusively God's work. Our part in that is merely the decision to let that happen. But hear me now, sanctification, well, that's a different story. Sanctification is an ongoing process. It's dependent on God's continuing action in that believer and the believer's continuous struggle against sin and self and flesh. Within sanctification, the acknowledgement of our understanding of the sacrifice of the miraculous that occurred in order to redeem us. And what God is seeking in response is more than just a verbal affirmation, but he's actually seeking a physical affirmation, a lifestyle one. Such a forward step is proof of our salvation, and lots of folks, well, they will desire the blessings and the benefits of redemption, but they are, on the same time, unwilling to actually trust and to give back to the Redeemer and to the cause, if you will. They want blessing, they just don't want sacrifice. Meaning they want salvation, but they don't want sanctification. And what a mess that kind of heart causes. In that heart there is no peace, there is no lasting joy. There's no strength and no continuance. And this is the fellow who will certainly fail to finish well. This is the fellow who believes but fails to sanctify. They believe but they fail to respond. We believe of him but not in him. And therefore, we are ultimately lost.